Good morning. This is Steve Taylor coming to you and praying that the Lord has blessed you in this past week and that you're safe and able to stay in and avoid all of the things that are taking place throughout our nation, throughout the world today. I pray that, I know that this is not a time that we expected to be have to celebrate Palm Sunday in our homes like this, but I'm thankful that we have this technology by which that we can share God's word and rejoice together in that which the Lord has done for us. I pray that God will bless and that He'll bless our time together today. I ask you to join me in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this season of the year that we celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great hope, the great assurance that is ours through Him. And Lord, in this time of confusion and turmoil and struggle, would you please speak to each heart? Bless us, Lord, with a peace that passes all understanding, Lord, as we bow before you today and each day. We acknowledge you are King of all kings, Lord of all lords. We love you. We thank you. We need you. Would you walk with us? Ever forgive us. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. This being Palm Sunday, I'd like for us to look at a passage of Scripture that's found in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 18. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. This is the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem for that last time, that last moment as he was coming to the point where that he was going to lay down his life on the cross. John chapter 12, verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Keep that phrase in your heart and your mind as we think about this for just a little while. Remember what they just said as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Blessed is the King of Israel. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning as we think for just a little while concerning this first Palm Sunday as it's recorded by the Apostle John. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, just as Zechariah had prophesied some 700 years before that this thing would happen. And now Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy as he's entering into Jerusalem. Even as this is taking place and the disciples are there in verse 16, we read that they really didn't understand what was going on at the time. They saw Jesus coming. They saw this multitude that was crowding around him. And in one way, that was really not anything new, because everywhere Jesus went, it seemed there was a crowd of people that would follow him. But these people were doing something a little bit different, and the disciples just didn't understand as it was taking place what was going on. Now later, as they would go on, and after Jesus was crucified and buried and raised from the dead and resurrected and went back into heaven's glory, then they remember that these things were written and Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy even at that time. But at the moment, they didn't know what was going on. So now, as we think about this, Jesus entering into Jerusalem, a great crowd of people was there, and as he's coming in, They're taking palm branches and they're waving them. The palm branches are representative of great joy and great victory that they were expecting to take place as Jesus was entering into the city of Jerusalem. There was something that they were wanting to take place, something that they were expecting to take place, something that they were praying that would take place as they cried out, Hosanna! And that word Hosanna means save us. Oh, save us, dear Lord. Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what was their basis for expecting Jesus to be their Savior as He came into Jerusalem? And bear with me with this as I unfold what I want to say. What was their basis as they were crying out and declaring Him to be their King? Well, for one thing, you go back even to the time of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus concluded that Sermon on the Mount, we find that the people were astonished at what He said and the manner that He said them. He said that they said that He spoke with one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. They were used to the scribes and Pharisees addressing the Word of God in one way. But Jesus, the author of the Word of God, the living Word of God, spoke it with great authority, and they were astonished by that. They were basing it on the fact that He had opened blind eyes, that had never been done before. The man that was born blind back in John chapter 9. Jesus anointed his eyes with spittle of clay and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, he was able to see for the very first time in his life. He had never seen before, and now suddenly he was able to see. And they knew this. They knew that Jesus had done this. In fact, it was declared after His eyes were opened that never, from the beginning of the world, it had never happened that anyone had opened the eyes of one that was born blind. So on the basis of His authority in speaking, the basis of His authority in the healing, opening blind eyes, Hosanna, save us! Blessed is the King of Israel. Not only that, but we know that He strengthened lame legs. He unmuted tongues that had never spoken before. He opened deaf ears. He touched the leper, and restoration had come to the leper in such a way that his fingers grew back. The ear that had come off as a result of leprosy, it came back. He was made restored and made whole as Jesus would touch him and speak cleansing into him. No doubt. As they were there, one who had never walked before was walking along or running. One that had never spoken before was speaking. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is the King. But not only that, just within a few days before this, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. They knew he was dead. But now Jesus had raised him from the dead, and Lazarus had presented himself and had been seen by so many people, and they knew that he was alive, and they knew that Jesus was the one that had called him out. And so now, as they're coming in, they're greeting their King, and they're crying out for deliverance. Save us, O King! But there's one problem with that. For you see, what they wanted, the deliverance that they wanted, was they wanted to be delivered from the tyranny of Rome. They wanted to be delivered. They wanted to be freed from the heavy hand of Caesar. But Jesus wasn't coming to Jerusalem to free them from the bondage of Rome. No, He had a much higher agenda than that. He came to free them and to free us from the bondage of sin, that which we could not do ourselves. He came not as King of Israel, but He was entering into Jerusalem that day as the Lamb of God that had come to take away the sin of the world. How wonderful it is that as we think about what our agendas might be and maybe even the reasons that we pray, that we ask God for certain things, I believe that God has an agenda, has a plan, a purpose for our lives, and I believe that He is bringing them about and carrying them about in our lives even as we are praying and we don't even know what to pray for or how to pray for it. The people were come because they had heard about the miracle. They'd heard about what Jesus had done for Lazarus, what He had done for the blind man, what He had done for the mute, what He had done for the deaf, what He had done for the lame. They knew what He had done. They knew that He had cast out demons from people that were occupied by demons. And now they were saying, blessed is our King. Our King is coming. Keep that in mind. I want us to fast forward now about 4 days. Go with me on into the 18th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 18. I want to start with verse 38. This is a conversation that's going on between Pilate and Jesus. And it's toward the end of the conversation. For the lack of time, I'm going to the very end of the conversation. John chapter 18, starting with verse 38. Pilate saith unto Jesus, what is truth? Have you ever asked a question and then began thinking out loud or talking about it, and suddenly the answer to that question comes into your mind? A lot of times if we talk it through, we come to the conclusion ourselves. We come to the answer ourselves. And so, Pilate has asked Jesus, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. Again, I believe he was frustrated at this point. He was wanting to release Jesus, and we'll see that. He was wanting to release Jesus, but Jesus didn't give him any opening for that. So he went back out again to the Jews, and he saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. I say to you this morning that that's the answer to the question that that Pilate asked Jesus that day when he said, what is truth? What is truth? There is no fault in Jesus Christ. There's no fault in him whatsoever. There was no fault in his birth. There was no fault in his life. There was no fault in his death. There was no sin in him whatsoever. I find in him no fault at all. And I say unto you that if that's not true, then 2 + 2 = 4. Nothing else that we consider to be truth can be found to be truthful if that statement is not true. He said, I find in him no fault at all. There was no reason in Jesus whatsoever that would bring about death. For you see, the wages of sin is death. And there was no sin in him. There was no fault in him. There was nothing about him that would bring about and cry out for him to die. He says, I find in him no fault at all, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Remember what they just said 4 days earlier. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now Pilate is saying, do you want me to release the king, your king, to you? Verse 40, then cried they all again, saying, not this man. You see, he's not their king anymore because things aren't going the way that they thought they ought to go. Not this man. Don't give us this man, but give us Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. But not only was he a robber, I think John was being very kind to Barabbas at that point. Not only was he a robber, he was a thief, he was a murderer, and he was an insurrectionist. That is, he tried to overthrow the Roman government. He tried, but he failed. And now, 4 days before this, they wanted Jesus to be their deliverer. Hosanna, save us! Save us from Rome! Save us from Caesar! Save us from Pilate! And Pilate's saying, here's your king. No, no, no. Give us Barabbas. Give us, we'd rather have a failure. But you see, even in that, there is the fulfilling of prophecy. For in Isaiah chapter 53, he tells us 700 years before this, he is despised and rejected of all men. They rejected Jesus and said, give us the failure. Give us the thief. Give us the murderer. Give us the insurrectionist. Give us Barabbas. Going on into chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands, mocking him. Mocking him. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know. Second time he says it, I find no fault in him. Second time Pilate has said, I find no fault in him. Verse 5, Then came forth Jesus, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. I believe at that moment, that which Isaiah had spoken previously in Isaiah chapter 52, when it says that as many as saw his visage, they were astonished at him. His visage was marred more than any man. I believe that their stomachs were turned at what they saw. I don't think they could even recognize him being the same man that came in on the colt, the foal of the ass, 4 days earlier. Behold the man. Look at him. Look at what your envy, look at what your hatred, look at what your anger has done to him. I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him. Verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take you him and crucify him third time, for I find no fault in him." Now, I realize sometimes I may be guilty of over-spiritualizing, but I think there's something here that I see in the fact that Pilate spoke three times, "I find no fault in him." In chapter 8, verse 38, in chapter 19, verse 4, chapter 19, verse 6, three times he says, "I find no fault in him." When I look at those three times, I look at the fact that, as I see that, there is no fault in God the Father in sending His Son to die for our sins. There is no fault in Him that even before the beginning of the world, the creation of the world, that there was a covenant that was entered into by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Father saying, "I'm going to send you to a people." And the Son said, "I'll go," and there's no fault in Him. And the Holy Spirit said, "And I'll quicken them unto life." There's no fault in Him. There's no fault in the Father. There's no fault in the Son. And there's no fault in the Holy Spirit. The work of God is perfect in all that He does. There's nothing that God does that leaves anything for man to complete or to accomplish. God is perfect in all the ways that He performs, in every action that He performs, everything that He does. His plan, His purpose for each of us is perfect. We mar it, but His plan is perfection. I find no fault in Him. You take Him and you crucify Him. Notice what they said in verse 7. Then the Jews answered Him, "We have a law." Oh, they were so settled in their own works. They were so settled in what they thought they were accomplishing. But we're told over and over and over in the Word of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace He has saved us and He's brought us into His family. Again, I'm quoting Isaiah a whole lot this morning. But Isaiah said that if we were to take all of our righteousnesses and put them in a pile before God, there'd be nothing but filthy rags as God would look upon them. There's nothing about us, absolutely nothing about us, that would warrant God's love. But He loves us simply because He loves us. There's no reason or rhyme within us that would cause God to love us. But because that He declared His love even before the foundation of the world. But they said, "We have a law. We have a law. And by our law, He ought to die." They didn't know how close to the truth that they were. Because when God gave the law, it was the purpose. It was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was to teach us that our works were not enough. Our works could never bring us into a right relationship with God. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we have a law, and by our law He ought to die. For you see, the wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't earn it, but you and I did. We did earn the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, but, and that's one of my favorite words in the Bible, the word B-U-T, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that has entered into Jerusalem on this day to save us from our sins. Not to save us from the government, but to save us from ourselves, to save us from our own sins. We have a law, and by our law He ought to die because He made Himself the Son of God. And I say to you this morning, He did not make Himself to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He made Himself of no reputation. He made Himself of a woman. He made Himself of the flesh, that He would, by the law, would take upon Him our sin. And there He would be made a curse for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He humbled Himself as a servant unto death, even the death of the cross. The most humiliating, the most painful crucifixion that has ever been devised by man. Jesus endured it. Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" I can just hear in his voice this frustration that's within him. He still wants to release Jesus. Where are you from? Who are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Jesus gave him no answer. I say to you, Jesus could have spoken one word, and it would have been over right then. Everything would have been turned around. But if he had, you and I would still be dead in trespasses and sins. You and I would still be separated from God. You and I would have no hope whatsoever. For our only hope is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he had to go to the cross that blood would be shed. Verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Oh, he was thinking so highly of himself at that point, wasn't he? Don't you know, Jesus, that I have power. I can release you. I can go out there and say, I'm releasing Jesus. And I have power to crucify you. And Jesus looked at him. And Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. I'm not going through this, Pilate, because that you're saying it. I'm going through this because the plan of salvation was such that in the fullness of time, I would be nailed to that cross. So nothing is going to stop me from pursuing and accomplishing that which I came to do. You have no power except it was given to you from above. Verse 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. You see, first they said he makes himself to be the Son of God. Well, no, he didn't make himself to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now he's saying that he's trying to make himself to be king. Remember what they said 4 days before this? Blessed is the King of Israel. They were declaring him to be king. Jesus never came to be king. He never came to occupy that office on this earth. But when Pilate heard that, he became afraid. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Oh, and listen to what they say. And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. After that Jesus was crucified, after he was buried, after he was resurrected, after he ascended back into heaven, there was a day when Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to an Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling in his chariot. He was traveling in his chariot and Philip came upon him and they sat there and Philip began to question him concerning the things that he was reading. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Maybe that's why I've used Isaiah so much today. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the place of the scripture that he read was this. He was led. He was led. Remember what John 19 verse 16 says? They led him away. Isaiah said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. This morning I want to say I thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you opened not your mouth. I thank you, Jesus, that you allowed yourself to be nailed to the cross. I thank you, Jesus, that you laid down your life. No man took it from him. He laid down his life. He had power to lay it down. He has power to take it up again, and he did. After 3 days and three nights, he arose. And the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll celebrate Easter. We'll celebrate the resurrection. But for now, as we think about this, may we think in terms of the fact that Jesus willingly entered into Jerusalem, not to be made king, but to fulfill the office of being the Lamb of God, to take our sins away. Now, I want to close with this. I want to bring it down to our situation today. When Jesus entered, they were crying out, "Deliver us, deliver us." And they wanted to be delivered from Rome. They wanted to be delivered from the bondage that they were under. Deliver us, save us. Today, I suppose that more people are praying now than have possibly prayed since 9/11 of 2001. People are praying, saying, "Deliver us. Deliver us from the virus. Deliver us from this COVID. Deliver us from this which is raging across the world, around the world. Deliver us." I've had to ask myself this question as I pray that prayer. Am I only praying to be delivered from the virus? If so, God forgive me. For you see, we not only need to be delivered from the virus, we need to be delivered back into fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This nation has gone away from God. This nation has departed from that which God has told us to be. This nation has tried to develop our own law and our own ways. And we've tried to do it our ways. And guess what? It's just not working. It isn't working. There's only one way. And His name is Jesus. I say to you that as we come together today, as we think upon these things, yes, it's okay to pray, "Deliver us from this virus." But if we don't pray, "Deliver us back into your will," we've only prayed half a prayer. We must be taken back to that place that we're walking in fellowship with the Lord. One of the prophets said, asked the question, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And I'm going to tell you, God will never agree with our way. We must be in agreement with His way. We must turn back to the Lord. I cry out this morning, "Hosanna. Blessed is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. I need Him. I need Him. Oh, how I need Him. And you need Him. We need the Lord." May we pray to that end. God bless you. I thank you so much for everyone that has taken time. I pray that God will bless you in this week that is coming, that we'll take time to think upon that which our Lord endured for us. And may we honor Him. May we worship Him. May we love Him better than we've ever loved Him before. God bless you. Take care. Stay safe. And amen.